Good morning. It's good to be back after a month away, back in the U.S., but we're happy to be back here in our place this morning to worship with you. Enjoy the music greatly. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 with me this morning. Acts chapter 9. We'll be getting there in just a moment. Give you time to find your place there. Acts chapter 9. We've been looking for our English service, our once a month, first Sunday of the month English service for many, many months now, at least when I've been here, as I've been preaching, talking about people who met Jesus, people who met the Lord. He met a lot of different people in his travels, and each person's experience was different. We want to think about that some this morning. A few people in the Bible met Jesus and rejected him. We haven't really looked at those stories because we've been focusing on those who believed in the Lord as they met him. There are a few who rejected him. The Bible records those stories. It's very sad. We have said over and over and over again this simple truth that all people need the Lord. All people are born needing the Lord. That's the way it is. That's the truth. In Jesus' time and now. Today, we're going to move, though, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, we don't have time to explain it all real briefly, if you're not familiar. It's the story of the beginning of the church. Literally, the Acts title is, long title is the Acts of the Apostles, or kind of what the Apostles did. It's kind of like this. After Jesus passed off the scene, after his death, his burial, his resurrection, he left with his followers the responsibility to carry on the work. And Acts is the beginning of that work. What did they do with what he left them? It's their job to carry on, to carry his message, right? What they did. And we find in the beginning there, the beginning of the book, and we're not going to go over, this is not a study of the book of Acts, but it kind of will be later. Right now it's just an introduction and the idea. In the beginning of the book of Acts, the first few chapters, you find again that time when all his followers were gathered together there, and partially they're like this. They're kind of wondering, well, what do we do now? And they really were like that, and I understand that. I've read that beginning of that book so many times, and I still can't to this day fully understand what they must have felt like. And I never will, because I wasn't them. They had the Lord. They had God. Finally, they realized somewhere along the way, we have God with us, in our presence. And then instantly, he's not with them any longer. What do we do now? But again, shortened version of the long story. God gave them power to do what he needed for them to do. And in the beginning of the book, we find the story of Peter and John, and specifically other individual followers there, the miraculous and amazing things they did through God, through his help, through helping them. They obeyed the Lord. That's really all they did. They went out and they preached. And amazing things happened. God blessed them. You know, oftentimes we say God blessed them. Actually, through them, God blessed the people around them. Much more so than he blessed them. He blessed the people that they came in contact with, because they were able to hear the truth through him. And that's amazing. Thousands of people, the Bible records there in the beginning of the book of Acts. Thousands and thousands. It records in one day, thousands of people trusted in the Lord as their Savior. Wow. Imagine that. It's kind of like a good start, you might say, to the church. That's what God had in mind. But it depended again on those men, those followers following him and doing what he told them to do. But not all was happy then, though. And that's where we're going to get to today. Acts chapter 9. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Okay, not all was happy in those days. I'll just read the first two verses here. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. What do we find here in this little tiny passage we read? We find someone who's not happy with what God was doing. Specifically, verse 2 again. And desired, this person desired of him letters to the Damascus, to the synagogue that if they were found any of this way, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit more, this way, whether they were men or women, he might be bring them bound unto Jerusalem to arrest them. Who are these ones this way? They are the followers of this teacher, Jesus. This rabbi. Rabbi meant teacher back then in those days in the Jewish people. This rabbi, this teacher, this fellow who appeared at various places in various synagogues along the way over the last few years had caused some stir among the Jewish people and all the people in that area. And they were called the Way at this point. We'll talk more about that again. Later they would be called Christians, but for now they're just called the Way. And this man we find here is arresting these people who were part of this Way and taking them and desiring to arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus. He's at Jerusalem. But anyway, what we're going to do though is begin looking at this man's life. That's what my plan is. When I have the opportunity to speak on Sundays, our English service, we're going to go from that idea of people who met the Lord to this one man who met the Lord. And what an amazing experience this man had the rest of his days after meeting the Lord. Paul. Well, here he's called Saul. We'll talk more about his other name. It's hard for me to say Saul because we know him so well as Paul. Later the Lord changes his name. Here, verse 1 says, and Saul. And that's the man we're going to talk about. So let's look at that. First question is, who is Saul? His first mention, back up one page or so in your Bible with me if you would. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. We're going to get a little introduction to who he is, what the Bible tells us about him. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Verse says here, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. The next verse says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Again, just giving you a little background here, what's going on here. This is the story of Stephen. Remember I told you earlier, after the beginning, the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He goes back to heaven. He leaves his followers there with a charge. Carry on my message. Take this message around the world. Everywhere. Everyone needs to hear about what I've done. Everyone needs to hear about me. And this man, Stephen, who is not even one of the mentioned the apostles, he's just a regular guy, you might say. Just a regular believer. But take the time sometime, if you haven't, one day in your life, and read Acts chapter 7 and 8 about Stephen's life. If that doesn't affect you, then number one, there's no way you can be a Christian and that not affect you. Plain and simple. I mean, affect you tremendously, this man's testimony. Just in the few moments that we find him here in the Bible, what an incredible testimony he had. Take that sometime, but we don't have time this morning. The context here is Saul and how he interacted with Stephen. Stephen here is being stoned to death for what he publicly was willing to say about the Lord. And as the stones are flying at him, he's continuing to say what he believes about the Lord. But the verse here says that as they gather together to do this, and says they cast him out of the city, and were stoning him to death, the witnesses put their clothes at the feet of a young man, a man whose name was Saul. And that's where we first meet our character, Saul. Next verse, chapter 8, a couple of verses down, chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's where we next find him, consenting unto the death. Great persecution comes, says right after that. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Great persecution for those of the way. A great persecution came for those people who confessed that they had trusted Jesus. And the Jewish leadership had felt threatened by them, so their natural result was to persecute them. And among their leaders was Saul. Look at verse 3, chapter 8, Acts 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Listen to that. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That's a strong word. Very strong meaning here. He made havoc. He didn't go in and say, it'd be nice if you people didn't have church today. He made havoc. His goal was to destroy the way. That was his purpose in life, you might say. He didn't like these people who had learned about the Lord. He didn't want anything to do with them, and he didn't want them to continue in what they were doing. Let's learn a little bit more about Saul. We're trying to figure out who he is at this point. We saw there where we see him in Acts chapter 9, but let's jump around a little bit. Go over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. You'll see something he says about himself, which is a good description. Acts 22, verse 3. Later we'll see more of his perspective of himself, but we're just getting a general, like a general biography of him, you might say. Acts 22, verse 3. He says of himself, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." What do we see about him here? Says, was taught by Gamaliel, which during this time, in fact, Gamaliel is also mentioned earlier in the book of Acts. It was a great teacher, greatly respected by the Jewish leadership. Okay? And Saul learned from him. Saul was a very learned man, bright, educated, however you want to describe that. But it says here, although he was zealous toward God. What does zealous mean? Zeal means you really believe what you believe and you're strong about doing it. You know, you can be zealous toward all kinds of things. You know, you can be zealous toward your work. It doesn't have to have just a negative meaning or a positive meaning. In this case, he says he was zealous toward God. He was serious. When we go back to Acts, verse 7 and verse 8, Saul was very serious when we saw him there, wasn't he? First, we just see him when those people are stoning Stephen to death. We just see him kind of saying, "Well, that's okay. I'll just sit here and hold your coats so they don't get messed up while you do it." He didn't actually be involved. He wasn't actually participating in the stoning. But just a little bit later, where we see him, verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." He set about to destroy the church. How quickly he went from a spectator to a participator. That quick. He had a thought in his mind. This thing called the way must end. Wow. Strong language. Okay, so where we started off, and we'll go back there. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Read this already, but let's look at it. This is important. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." The wording gets stronger and stronger. It means he wanted to kill these people, not to bother them, not to just stop them, but to kill them. Threatenings and slaughter. You don't slaughter something and bother it. It's the same context of the word we use in, like, if you ever processed an animal for eating, you slaughter that animal. It's dead at that point, and it won't come back. It's gone. And that's what his desire was, to slaughter these people. Very strong authority. And verse 2 there, it says, and I read this already, "He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue." What he wanted here was authority to do what was in his heart to do. He wanted authority from the leadership there to do what he had in his mind and his heart to do. Goes back to, he was a learned man. If he just went off to do this on his own, he'd have got in trouble. But here he says, "I will seek legal authority, and then I'll be okay to do this, and I can do what I really want to do. I've got to get rid of this. I've got to get rid of this plague, this pestilence, these people of the way." Wow. Very strong. But I said earlier, we would talk about his thoughts of himself. What did he think of himself? Well, let's do that. The book of Acts was written by Luke, another follower of the Lord. He's a doctor, he's a physician, it describes him in there. He wrote the book of Acts for telling the story of the Acts of the Apostles. And so later on, when he writes one of the stories, he talks about Paul. And let's look at some of the words that Paul uses himself. Acts 22, verse 5. Same book of Acts. Let's go over to verse 22. Look at verse 5. What did Paul think of himself? Acts 22, verse 5. "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound in Jerusalem, for to be punished." He's describing himself now. The other description earlier was Luke telling us, about Paul. Here Paul says of himself the same, almost the exact same wording. I was going to Damascus to arrest those people, to bring them back here, to be punished. You're only punished if you committed a crime, aren't you? Well, that's the way it's supposed to work anyway. The innocent aren't supposed to be punished. It's only supposed to be the guilty that are punished, right? Well, Paul thinks these people are guilty of something worthy of punishment. Earlier he said slaughtering them. Continues on. Acts 26. Continue over there with me. His words again. Acts 26. His words, verse 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now at this point in his life, he's already become a Christian. Okay, he's already become a believer. He's become part of the way. But he's recounting back and he's saying, you know, he's standing before someone. He's saying, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he thinks of himself later. Verses 10, 11, let's continue. Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Look at that story of this man's life. And finally, verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Do you understand what that means? It's telling a Christian that you need to recant what you believe. You need to say to a Christian, there is no Jesus, there is no Savior. There is no God. Of course, Paul was a Jew and believed in God. He just did not believe that this man was God's son and the Savior. That's what he was compelling these people to do. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Says it of himself. He was mad. He was angry. He didn't just plan it. He did it. He helped to put people to death. Believers. That was Saul before he became a believer. A heart filled with anger. A heart filled with aggression. With hate. With contempt. And all of this toward these people of the way. Well, going back to Acts chapter 9. What is the scene here? Acts chapter 9. This is where Saul meets the Lord. You know, we've seen a lot of different people meet the Lord over the last several months. Rich people, poor people, men, women. Some people met the Lord with a physical ailment, and he would heal them of their physical problem. He would also heal them of their spiritual problem. We've seen all those kind of things happen. One stands out in my mind, and we did look at this story some time back. Story of Zacchaeus, the rich man. I remember that song we used to sing to the children and sing with the children about up in the tree. And Zacchaeus was a rich, powerful part of the Jewish leadership. And so he went to see the Lord, but he went almost in secret. He climbed a tree and looked down. And you may have heard the story, and the Lord saw him and said, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. That was his story. And everybody's got all kinds of stories, lots of stories. Each of them is unique, is my point here. Each of them is unique. None of us are the same. Some may be similar, there may be similarities, but just like every person on the planet is uniquely different, all of our stories, if we've ever met the Lord, are different too. So we're going to look at Saul here and think about some important things. Think about God's grace in his life. Think about as he met the Lord that day, what the Lord would do. And thinking of that, I want to think about grace for just a moment. Look here with me, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Before we go into Saul's story, I want to kind of understand that a little better. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Very familiar passage. We quoted a lot in the church here. I quoted a lot in my own life because it's very, very important to understand this. Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is important. Saying this is important is it's so hard even to put it into words. It is so important. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by what we do. Okay? It's a gift of God. Someone shared with me this definition of grace a long time ago, and I like it. it works. It helps me to understand it. It combines together all the, to me, all the ideas of all the references to grace in the Bible. Grace is what God, that God does for me, that I cannot do for myself, that I do not deserve, and that I will never be able to pay back. That's God's grace. And we can better understand that when we see what happened to Saul. Go back over to Acts chapter 9 with me. When we see what happened to Saul that day in his life. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verse 3. All right, let's read verse 3 through 6. And as he journeyed, now we know before this, he had gotten permission. He was on his quest. He's going to Damascus to get rid of some more of these people who were in the way. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Cool. Let's break down this and see what happened here. Kind of in order. Let's think about it. It's very important. First, a light from heaven shined about him. This light did, the Bible says. Then he fell to the earth. I don't know if he was riding on the horse or riding on a donkey. It doesn't really tell us that. It just says he fell to the earth. Well, he fell from his feet, fell off an animal. I don't know. But the light and the whole experience was enough that it compelled him, knocked him to his feet. And then he heard a voice of the Lord. It says, Why do you persecute me? The voice said. Why does it say that? Saul never personally came in contact with the Lord Jesus. The Bible doesn't record that at all. As far as I know, he wasn't even there. He never talks about being there when the Lord Jesus himself was crucified. As far as I know, he never even met the Lord Jesus himself. When someone persecutes a Christian, they are persecuting the Lord himself. It's the same today as it was then. We are the body of Christ. We are his. We are his children. And that's why the Lord says this to him. Look at his reaction, verse 5. And he said, Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? This Lord here, by the way, doesn't mean God. The word here, how it's used here. He's not automatically recognizing he's God. But Saul is intelligent enough, learned enough to realize that what has happened to him has happened to something through some power that's greater than he is. The way this Lord here is kind of like in English, we say, sir. It's like he's recognizing authority. His words are that. Who art thou, Lord? He recognizes some authority is over him, for sure. This voice of authority that he had not heard before. He had not heard this before. When he says, Who art thou, Lord? The next verse is wonderful, the next part of this verse. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Wow. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Wow. I am the Lord. Who are you, Lord? Well, I am the Lord, you might say. I am Jesus. Not only am I Jesus, he comes back with, I am Jesus, whom you have been persecuting. Can you understand that? I think you can understand because look at verse 6. And he trembling, this is Saul, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Trembling and astonished, again, are very powerful words. Don't just look over them. Don't just read through this story like, well, that's nice. Saul trembling. Saul was not the kind of man who trembled often, I get the impression. My understanding of him before this point in his life was he probably didn't tremble in fear very much. Others feared him. And astonished, the same way. I don't think probably too many things astonished him. He pretty much had it together, we might say. He was in charge of himself and he was in charge of others. But here, something comes to his attention that so overwhelms him that he's not in charge of anything now. He's trembling and he's astonished and he really doesn't know what to do. He's afraid. He's amazed. And in all that, he believed. Because he says, What would thou have me to do? He believed. What would thou have me to do? He stopped believing that Jesus was dead. He just heard that from others before. Like I said, I don't believe he was there at the crucifixion. I don't find an account of it. He stopped believing that Jesus was dead, and he realized now that this was Jesus who was encountering him and was alive. He was hearing the Lord's voice. He was now believing in the resurrected Savior. Wow. Remember we said earlier, we are saved by grace, which is the gift of God. Each one of us, not just Saul, we're looking at his story here, but each one of us, we are saved by grace. That's God's grace. That means God does it the way God wants to do it. And that's how he's doing it here in Saul's life. And I can see that idea so well. You know, it's like this, how could this, if anyone in the Bible or probably in history, if anyone could be saved, how could this man be saved? Look at his heart intention. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done, not just what he said. Look at what he's already done. Wreaked havoc on the church. Wow. He was the worst, you might say. But look at the Lord's words to him in verse 5. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I am Jesus whom you persecuted. And you know what? In your heart, in your life, it is very hard for you to push back against me. That kick against the pricks is a picture of the ox goad, the thing they would use with like a pointed stick. And when you would push back against this, it hurts. And the Lord looked at Saul and said, you can look tough on the outside. And you can be all these things, and you are all those things, and we know that, and you know that. But when I appear to you face to face as I am right here, you can't push back against that. You can't push back against the reality that I'm God. Wow. You harmed me, but I loved you. You harmed my people, but I loved you. That's the unconditional love of God. That's grace. That's grace. That's what we saw earlier in several of the songs, a couple of different songs that we heard this morning. That's grace. That which God does for me that I do not deserve. Looking at Saul's life, did he deserve anything, any kindness from God? No. Swift fire and punishment should come down and destroy this man. Then he won't be bothering us anymore and we can go about our business, worshiping the Lord. Nope. That wasn't how God judged him that day. God said, I'll have mercy on you. And presented him with the opportunity to believe. And he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Unconditional love. That day Saul received that love. Wow. Later when other believers met Saul, you know what? They had a hard time believing. You read on after this, further on in the book of Acts and going forward over the next few months. I hope we can be able to do that. Other believers, when they first met Saul, all they saw in the face of him was that guy who was a horror to us. He was a nightmare. When we heard he was coming, we ran in fear. And now you're going to tell me that he's now one of us? He's in the way? And they had to be convinced. I understand that. Physically, they had to be convinced. I understand that because he was the worst of the worst, you might say. But that's what grace did. That's what God's amazing grace can do. So I want to look at one more thing here in closing. A very important thought. And we've already said it's very clear. Okay, that Saul believed in the Lord that day. Somebody said, well, how can you see that? It's not so clear. I hear it's not the words I've heard other people describe. Or it's not what I've seen written in a gospel tract somewhere or whatever. Well, I stopped at verse 6. Take the time to read from Acts chapter 9, verse 7, all the way to the end of the book of Acts and see what the man did for the Lord. See his testimony over and over and over again, what he did, the things he faced. Yes, this day he did receive the Lord. That's his testimony. It was a miracle from God. But when anybody trusts the Lord as their Savior, it's a miracle from God. He became a Christian. When anyone becomes a Christian, it's a miracle from God. His story now is rare. And the way you read his conversion, if you will, it is kind of rare. But it's real. It's just rare. It's different. The message of the gospel is very clear throughout the Bible. I'm going to go over to the book of Romans and look at something which, if you've been a Christian any time at all, and you've trusted the Lord your Savior, and you've studied the Bible, and these things should be clear to you. I hope they are. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us very clearly, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All people. Over another page, Romans 6, 23, that was 3, 23. 6, 23 reinforces that by telling us, "For the wages of sin is death." So we are all sinners. Our consequence of our sin nature is we are eternally separated from God. Sinful condition does that. It's not our sins that we commit, it's the condition that we are born in, our sinful condition. But same Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us this. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So those who would say, "But so-and-so is a pretty good guy, or so-and-so is doing okay, or so-and-so on the outside seems to be doing all right." No, but all of us so-and-sos are all born the same way. There is none righteous. All come short of the glory of God. That's very clear. If you want to really argue against that, you're just arguing with the truth and arguing with God. And that helps no one. All people, all countries, all races, all nationalities, all religions, if we will, doesn't matter who we are. We as a people, human beings, are born that way. That's clear. Saul was religious in his time period, but he was lost. He was religious, a zealot of his religion, if you will, but he was not trusting in the Lord. And God knew this, because God knows everything. Now we go to those things about God. God knows everything. So go with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, I hope you're familiar with this verse as well. If you are not, you need to become familiar with this verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. The words of Jesus himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus speaking of himself here. Whoever will believe in the Lord will not perish, will not be separated from God forever, will be united with God forever. We call that the gospel message. The gospel message is the same. It must be the same. The gospel message cannot change from era to era and time to time and according to this person or that definition. The gospel message is the same. It was the same when Jesus said that. He was foretelling, I have come, I will die in your place. I will do these things. The Father has sent me, I will do this for you. That day when he met Saul that day on the road, he in essence looked at Saul and said, "I am the one, I did do that for you. Will you believe in me?" And Saul did. That's the gospel message. The location may be different, the language may be different, the culture may be different, but the message does not change. That's what's important. Whether someone becomes a Christian in Japan or in America, or like Saul that day, many, many, many years ago on the road to a city called Damascus. No doubt the road and doesn't even exist now. Who knows? The whole geography of the area has changed. Who cares about the spot, the place? The point is that the story that God shares with us is real and true. And he did. Wow. Saul's story is a good example for all of us. It's different. His conversion is different, but we do not doubt it. Like I said earlier, we read what he did after this, and we see it, and we think, wow. The Lord changed him, and he served the Lord. Think about what happens when people, and I'll just use this phrase, and there's different ways to describe it, when people trust the Lord as their Savior, okay? Some people are saved while sitting in a church service. Trust the Lord as their Savior. While sitting in a church service. Some people trust the Lord as their Savior while in a group Bible study. Some people while in an individual Bible study may trust the Lord as their Savior. Some people will trust the Lord as a Savior while listening to a radio program. That has happened. Some people while watching a TV broadcast will trust the Lord as their Savior. Some people come to the Lord all on their own. That's my testimony. The night that I know 100%, that night I trust the Lord as my Savior, it was just me and the Lord. I had the Bible, of course. In fact, I had three or four Bibles spread out in front of me, turned to different places and reading where the Lord directed me to read, but there was no other human being around that night except for me and the Lord. Day or night, any time of the day or night, a person can realize they need the Lord and call on Him. Any time. Oftentimes we as well-meaning believers, we limit that. We say, well, it has to be this way, or it has to be under these conditions. It's not what the Bible says. Now, God does say it has to be under His conditions. And it is not just a feeling, and it is not a lot of things. But it is a realization of what we saw there in the book of Romans, in the book of John, that we realize we are lost and undone without Him, and we need Him. And He died for us. That's again why I like to go back to the testimony of Saul there and read this, because some people look at that and go, well, that's not ordinary, is it? Well, no, but God's not very ordinary by our mind, is it either? He does things His way. He is a wonderful, miraculous working God and does things in only His way. And we call on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing that He will do what He said He would do. He said, I will in no wise cast those out who call upon Me. And that's what He did that day. And I think it's amazing that we have this wonderful testimony of this man. And again, I want to go forward from here looking at his life and just seeing some things if we can as we meet together once a month here. Seeing in his life that God can take someone and take their life and just change it completely. And use them greatly. He can do that for us too. But remembering those things, I'd like to ask my wife to come to the piano if you would please. And hymn number 230, Amazing Grace. I just wanted to sing the first verse. I surprised my wife with that too and everyone. But just earlier when Will was singing and we were doing different songs, that song had already come to my mind, and I was just kind of singing it to myself. But hymn number 230, Amazing Grace. Just the first verse, please. The whole song is wonderful, but just the first verse. If you would, please. If you would play that. I don't preach, and we don't preach the hymn book or hymns, and I certainly don't. That's not the purpose here. But that hymn, that little hymn, that little part of that hymn, the whole hymn, so reinforces such an important truth, the amazing grace of God. That He could take someone like Saul, whose only purpose in life was to destroy the church, to destroy everything God had done, and turned him into the greatest apostle of all time, some people call him. What can He do for any one of us? Maybe you're here, you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior. If you haven't, this morning you have heard the truth. You've heard enough to understand what that means. If you don't understand that, please stop and talk to myself or someone else here this morning about that truth, that realization that we all need the Lord. And if you're listening to this and you trust the Lord as your Savior, realize what an amazing thing you have received in salvation. And it is only by grace, by God's grace, that we are allowed to spend eternity with Him. And we ought to be thankful, number one, And then thankfulness ought to lead over to gratefulness and a desire to serve him. Saul did. He became Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he became, again, such a servant of the Lord, but only because he was willing to submit to the Lord. God can use all the rest of us, any one of us, all of us, just that well if we'll let him. Let's pray in closing. Thank you, dear Lord, so much for the time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning that someone who's listening to this, who's never trusted in you as their Savior, help them to see their need of you. Help them to see and to understand every one of us is born a sinner, in a sinner's condition, and in need of a Savior. And we need to see that and understand that first, and then realize that there's nothing we can do in our own efforts, of our own strength, to overcome that problem, that greatest of problems. But you did overcome that problem. You solved that problem, if you will. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, who willingly came and died in our place, took the penalty for our sins on the cross, was buried, resurrected 3 days later, and now intercedes for us in heaven and strengthens us, God. And I pray that, again, if there's someone here who's never trusted you as their Savior, someone listen to this, they would see their need of you and believe on you. For Christians, for believers, like myself included, help us to see so many things here. The amazing grace that you bestow upon us, the ability you give us to live for you, to work for you. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.